You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Love it. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab those. We will be in that passage, beautiful passage, there in Ephesians chapter 3. So last week we kicked off our summer series and we called it Petitioning the Possible. And it's this study through the prayers of the Apostle Paul as he writes to the churches of the New Testament. And so one of the things that we said, well, actually we said there are two things that we think that this will accomplish as we study these prayers. One, it'll teach us how to pray. It'll show us things that we should actually be praying for ourselves and for other brothers and sisters in Christ. And then the second thing is it shows us what's possible for those of us who believe. What we're seeing in these prayers is that Paul isn't praying these prayers for those who aren't Christians. He's actually praying those prayers for people who are Christians. So if he's asking God to do these things in the lives of Christians, we know that these are things that are possible for you and for me as followers of Jesus Christ. And so last week, we looked in Ephesians chapter 1 and we said, hey, here's what he's doing in this prayer in Ephesians 1. He's asking for growth. We just got it to one single word. He's asking that God would grow us and that we should desire growth and we should long for growth. And since he's an inexhaustible well, there are all these areas that we can say, I want more, God. I want more of you. And so that was last week. And so coming into 3, this my probably my favorite passage in the Bible. I kept trying to find a word and I couldn't get it all the way down to a word, but I did come up with a phrase. It'll be the phrase that I say over and over again. It's when this sermon is over. It's the phrase that I want stuck in your mind. And 2 weeks from now, I want you to be able to say it when you think of what it would be like to pray, what it would be like to grow in grace, what it would be like to walk in power. And so the phrase is that the theme of, the thrust of the prayer of Paul for the church at Ephesus and for you and me. That we should be praying for ourselves, that we should want for ourselves, that we should be praying for others is simple. The prayer is that we would know what we know, or if I could use my overactive hands, that we could know down in our guts what we know. So that's the prayer of Paul in Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. And if we're going to know in our guts, we're going to know in the deepest parts of us what we know in our minds, then we're going to need, according to the passage, we're going to need inner strength. We're going to need inner strength to comprehend. We are going to need a work of the Holy Spirit. That won't be mustered, right? It's not like we can strain hard enough to know what we know. We need the Holy Spirit to do something. And then lastly, we're going to need holy discontentment. And that's my outline. That's the flow of this passage. We're going to need inner strength. We're going to need a work of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to need divine discontentment. And so I want to show you that. But before we dive into the text, I want to remind you of something because I think it plays into the weight of this passage and my hope for what the Holy Spirit might do in your heart through this passage. Introduced earlier this year when we were walking through the Greater Story series, I think it was week 2, the idea of plausibility structures. I know, man, you probably remember that. It probably just shook you, right? The idea of plausibility structures is more sociological than it is theological, but it's the idea that in every culture and in every people group in the world, there's a way of viewing things as most likely or most plausible. And so it's actually defined, if you kind of broke it down into its kind of educational or academic meaning, a culture's plausibility structure is what intuitively strikes them as rational. And so again, it's not something that they take and you spend a lot of time thinking about. It's more intuitive. You just feel, yeah, that's right. That's rational. That makes sense. But what most of us don't realize is that's far more culturally formed than it is actually true across all people everywhere. And the Western world has its own plausibility structure. And here's the structure of our kind of what intuitively feels right to us. What we think is rational is born really of 3 components, and here's what they are. The Western plausibility structure is mechanistic. What that means is that everything is determined by a physical process. And so if you think about our education system, if you think about how we think things work, we think in forms of steps. You got to do step one to get step two, to get step three, to get step four, to finally finish a given product. That's called mechanistic. We're mechanistic in our understanding of the world. So what seems right to us, what makes sense to us, what is most plausible in any given moment is that there is a process to follow that gets you from A to B. And we do that without even thinking about it. It's the air we breathe, but it's not just mechanistic, it's naturalistic. And what naturalistic means is we believe that everything is derived from real life or nature. And then the last thing I'll say, I've got to speed up, I've got much today. The last thing I would say is that we have been informed, our plausibility structure has been very much informed by the Enlightenment. And that means two things in particular. One, there is a heavy emphasis on the intellect, and there is a natural skepticism about the supernatural. And so if you live in the Western world, you were born in the Western world, you were raised in the Western world, this sits like lenses over your eyes and as filters over your ears, and you take in the world through this plausibility structure so that you will see something and immediately categorize it or move it around based on this worldview. Again, you're not doing it at the front part of your brain. You're doing it at a deeper level. And I think this plausibility structure has really created a kind of spiritual anemia in the Church of Jesus Christ, specifically in the Western world, which I think there's data that backs this up. But doesn't the appeal to data actually go back to my own Western plausibility structure? Like to see Christianity in its form that we know it, shrinking in the West, but exploding in other plausibility structures, such as the global South, Africa, South America, kind of lend some Western plausibility credit to what I'm trying to argue here. So here's what I mean by spiritual anemia. The Western plausibility structure leaves us weak in bold faith. It just leaves us weak in bold faith. Like in our plausibility structure, we don't want to be wrong. We don't want to make a mistake. And then on top of that, we've learned that almost everything is either or and very little is both and. So if there's a mechanical process that brings all things to be, if it's naturalistic and it's born of the life of the mind, then now this and this can't be true at the same time. And I don't want to make any mistakes, because if I make a mistake in the process, I won't end up where I want to end up. And so this challenges, it actually crushes bold faith, the kind of faith that pleases God when we say, I believe God's leading me. I'm going to be bold in this area. But now we're like, gosh, but I don't want to make a mistake. If I make a mistake, I might not end up where I want to actually be. People might not see me like I want to be seen. And again, it creates a kind of anemic spirituality that I think is far from the life that Jesus died to bring us. I think it, and so watch, because I want to use what I'm saying to prove my point here in a second. I think it makes us skeptical of any spiritual experience that we don't have a Bible verse for. I'm not talking about the totality of the scriptures bearing weight on an experience. I'm saying that if there's a kind of spiritual experience that we can't pull a text out and lay it on top of, we're very skeptical of that. Now, I'll argue this last one. It puts an overemphasis on intellectual knowledge as the pathway for transformation. And so what I mean by that is the church has done the same thing that the world has done in believing, if I can just get you to know more, your life will be transformed. Now, let me show you how the Western plausibility structure works, maybe even what I'm saying now. So now that I've said all of that, if you're there in your chair, or on your couch, and you think, I just said that the intellect isn't important. If you heard me say that doctrine doesn't matter, if you heard me say that I think experience should lead the way, you are a victim of this plausibility structure, because I didn't say any of that. I don't believe any of that. I don't think if you followed my teaching for any period of time at all, you could imagine that I would embrace that. But this is what the plausibility structure does. It makes us think that people are saying things they're not saying. Why? because it's either or. It can't be both and. It's, oh man, well, what, that could lead to mistakes, and that would destroy the mechanistic process that actually leads us to where we're trying to go, as though progressive sanctification was a straight line that went like this, and not like experientially. Everybody who's watching this knows it's not like more of a kind of up and down as it trends upwards. And so the prayer of the Apostle Paul here in Ephesians 3, I love it because it's a prayer that's trying to go, okay, yeah, you know it, but I want you to know it. Yeah, you get it, but I want you to get it. And I want to read this. This is Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards said this: "I am bold in saying this." So he's acknowledging, look, I'm taking a risk here. I'm willing to be misunderstood. "I am bold in saying this, but I believe that no one is ever changed either by doctrine, by hearing the word, or by the preaching and teaching of another unless the affections are moved by these things. No one ever seeks salvation. No one ever cries for wisdom. No one ever wrestles with God. No one ever kneels in prayer or flees from sin with a heart that remains unaffected. In a word, there is never any great achievement by the things of religion without a heart that is deeply affected by those things. The reason is this: they are not affected with what they hear. There are many who hear about the power and holiness, the wisdom of God, about Christ and the great things that He has done for them, and yet His gracious impartation to them, and yet they remain exactly as they are in life and practice." He's arguing that people hear the beauty of Christ all the time, and they're completely unmoved. Why? Because it's not the knowledge of things that moves them, but knowledge that affects them that moves such things. And so that's why I love this prayer. This prayer is here to give us a prayer to know in our guts, experientially, what we know, right? Know what we know. In fact, just say that. Where are you? Just sitting on the couch. I know what we know. Good job. I mean, I'm not sure if it was a good job. I'm believing by faith, bold faith. Okay, here's Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. Remember, inner strength. So you're going to be looking for that, inner strength. We need a work of the Holy Spirit, and then we need divine discontentment. So there's my outline. Let's dive in. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Let me do a couple of things textually here before I get into my first point. So the Apostle Paul just said here, "for this reason." Now, we want to know what he means by that, right? We don't want to just blow past that. So if you go back and you look at Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2, and then the first part of Ephesians 3, he is turning our faces towards the grandeur of God in Christ and the manifold wisdom of God. In fact, you'll find that very phrase just a few verses before this verse 14, it's verse 10, right? The manifold wisdom of God. So he has brilliantly argued and laid before us our salvation, that we have been saved through faith alone, or by grace alone, through faith alone. He has argued that God has made one new man from all the different ethnicities and cultures of the world, and that He has made us this one big family. And he uses that same language yet again when he says that we have been born one family. All the families of earth have derived their name from this place. That word family is used for nations, clans, groups, families. The word literally means from the same source. And so the Bible here is arguing yet again that regardless of ethnicity, regardless of socioeconomics, regardless of background, what Christ has done is made one new man. And so for this reason, and then the next line shows the intensity of the prayer. I bow before our fathers. Now that might not strike you and me as odd, but first century Jews didn't bow. They stood while they prayed. So you can feel an intensity going into this prayer when Paul says, for this reason, I bow before my Father, our Father, right? So you've got this intensity going into this prayer. And now let's look in or dive into the know what you know. The first thing, we start seeing it unpacked in verses 16 and 17. So let's look at that again. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love. So if we're going to know what we know, if we're going to know what we know, if we're going to experience and feel and get in the deepest parts of us, what's in our head, and everybody watching right now knows there's a gap there. If we're going to know what we know, we're going to need inner strength. And some of you right now know exactly what I'm talking about. Like if this wasn't me preaching here, but you were right here with me and we were sitting here and you were talking, you would unpack the fact that you feel done, that you feel exhausted, that your tank, your spiritual I care tank is nearly dry and nearly gone. And so if we're going to know what we know, we're going to need inner strength. And I know it can feel like, man, I feel too far gone, Pastor. I don't know how I can get that inner strength back. Well, the good news is if you look at the passage, look right there in verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory. So the resources available to you, brother, the resources available to you, sister of mine, in all of your exhaustion, all of your hopelessness, all of your anger is infinite. The resources are according to the riches of his glory. Right now, so if you think about the riches of his glory, you're talking about the expanse of the universe. You're talking about the extent of the physical world. You're talking about the reality of the spiritual world. You're talking about the expanse of the human intellect. There is not a domain that exists. There is not a dimension that exists where the riches of the glory of God don't sit above and in and through and exist in. And that is the resources by which you and I can be strengthened in our inner being according to those riches. And so if we're going to know what we know, it starts there. Now, why? Why does it start there? Well, that's a great question. Look at verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love. So I think we've just got to have a quick conversation here. Because you and I are in the space between the already but not yet, Christ has come, he has died, he has resurrected, he has ascended, and we're waiting for the fulfillment of all things, right? Or the conclusion of all things. Christ has purchased some things for us that aren't here quite yet. And so oftentimes the Bible, specifically Paul's eschatology, will seem like he's contradicting himself. So if you're a Christian and he's praying about Christians, then we know Christ has dwelt in our hearts. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is dwelling among us. So why then now is he saying that you need inner strength so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, if Christ is already in our hearts, dwelling by faith? Well, the argument here is one of volume or experience, that you need to be strengthened in your inner man so that you can comprehend or grasp or hold. Think of a container that needs to be strengthened so it can hold what's going to be poured in there abundantly. So yes and amen, Christ is dwelling in our spirits through faith, but our experience of that dwelling, God wants to increase. He wants to blow it out. He wants to just lavish upon us strength in our inner being, and we need it so that we can all the more understand and experience with great intimacy the love of God for us, which according to this text, roots us and grounds us in love. So here you've got, you need inner strength so that you might hold, and here in a second, comprehend the love of God for you and for me. So sometimes we need our spiritual soul, our strength kind of built up so we can hold the experience of God's nearness that he wants to give to us. And I think you see this somewhat in Jesus's call to his disciples. You know, it starts with come and follow me. And then he shows them a little bit more about himself. And then how does it end, right? You got to take up your cross and follow me. You have to die to yourself and follow me. But it started with like, hey, come this way. And then they started following. He showed him more of himself. And he's like, okay, we've got that. And then he showed him more of himself. Okay, I got that. And then it ends up being die to yourself. He didn't start by going, hey, drop the nets and die to yourself. No, he says, come follow me. And okay, where are we going? No, just follow me and you'll find out. And you're seeing some of that here. Yes, Christ dwells in you, but the volume, the awareness, the experience of that dwelling can turn up and down depending on a kind of our desire for that inner strength and our desire to be rooted and grounded in that love. And so we need that. And again, this is a prayer we should be praying. Strengthen my inner man by the power of your spirit that I might know your love more fully, that I might be more rooted and grounded in your love, that I might joyfully endure, that I might be steadfast regardless of season. These are prayers you should be praying for yourself. These are prayers you should be praying for others. But then that brings me to verse 18, where I'm saying inner strength. We're going to know what we know, inner strength by the Holy Spirit, and then we're going to need a profound work of the Spirit because we can't muster what's next. This is verse 18. Listen to this. That we might be rooted and grounded in love. Why? So that we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Now, I've argued this way for several years, so I think what I'm about to say to you won't be new. I think the most amazing works of God in your life are going to take place over an extended period of time where it's just everyday faithfulness. And so what I mean is, if you will get up every morning, you'll open the book, you'll read the Bible, you'll contemplate on the scriptures, you'll pray, you'll be obedient to what the Word of God has shown you over a period of time, you're going to be formed by that, shaped by that, molded by that, and you'll wake up, you know, 5 years from now and be farther along than you ever thought that you could be. And so I want to affirm that and say yes and amen to that and say there are rhythms and routines that are important for profound spiritual formations. And, so not or, and there are these moments where the Spirit of God in that routine or maybe outside of that routine will show up and just blow all your circuits. Right? He'll show up in that routine or maybe outside of that routine and just melt your face off. Right? Now, let me show you one of those. I'll use Edwards again. He wrote this in 1737. And the reason I'm heavy Edwards today is because he is considered specifically in North America the foremost Christian intellectual that we've had. All right, so this is not a guy who you would hang out with and go, that's the guy I want to party with. Like Edwards paid attention to how food affected him so he could study more and pray more and do more ministry. He was a very rigid intellect. I just don't know that he'd be the kind of guy going, yeah, I'd like to grab a cup of coffee with him. And yet, listen to this. Once, this is in his diary in 1737, once as I rode out into the woods for my health, having alighted from my horse in a retired place, as my manner commonly has been, to walk for divine contemplation and prayer. So here's where we are, right? He rides out on his horse for exercise, and he comes to a place that stirs his affection, some view, some forest, some place in the woods that's good for his soul, and he ties off his foot, and he's going for a walk, according to him, which is something he does often, and his purpose is for his health and for divine contemplation and prayer. That's what he's doing. He's gone for a little prayer walk out in the woods by himself. Look at what happens. I had a view that for me was extraordinary of the glory of the Son of God as mediator between God and man, his wonderful, great, full, pure, and sweet grace and love, and the meek and gentle condensation of Christ. This grace that appeared so calm and sweet appeared also great above the heavens. The person of Christ appeared ineffably excellent, with an excellency great enough to swallow up all thought and conception, which continued, as near as I can judge, for over an hour, which kept me in the greater part of that time in tears, weeping aloud. I felt an ardency of soul to be what I know not otherwise how to express, but I felt emptied and annihilated. I longed to lie in the dust and to be full of Christ alone, to love Him with a holy and pure love, and to trust in Him, to live upon Him, to serve and follow Him, and to be perfectly sanctified and made pure with a divine and heavenly purity. I have had several other times had such experiences very much of the same nature, which have had the same effects. Jonathan Edwards, in the routine of going out into the woods to be alone with God, to pray and to contemplate on God, had a vision of Jesus Christ in all His enormity, which led Edwards to weeping out loud for an hour and wanting to disappear into dust while simultaneously be alive in Jesus Christ. He was completely undone via a breakthrough of the Holy Spirit into his routine. Now, here's my guess, and I could be wrong. I wonder what would happen if we gathered again in our home group, and someone came in and just said, look, on my morning walk this morning, I tucked around the bend, and as I tucked around the bend, I was praying through a psalm that I believe God had given me that morning. It was in my reading plan. I was meditating on that psalm, and I had a vision of Jesus in the heavens, and I fell to the ground right there in my neighborhood, and I was sobbing, and I wanted to disappear and be filled with Jesus all at the same time. Here's our Western plausibility structure. Would we not go, oh gosh, I'm glad I didn't walk on that. I'll walk into that. Hey, wouldn't you want to maybe coach them a little bit? I'm just wondering, wouldn't we see that as crazy? Wouldn't we see that as abnormal? And yet Edwards is going to argue, hey, this has happened more than once. This isn't something that's happened one time. It's something that's happened multiple times. And there are other men that would argue this same thing. In fact, you see this a lot in the scriptures themselves. You see this in Moses when he cries out, show me your glory, and God does. We see this when David says, how long, O Lord, will you forsake me? And God shows up. Or as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you, and God shows up. We see this in the life of Peter when Peter denies Jesus and then sees Jesus and swims to the shore, and Jesus embraces him and then imparts to him the ministry of the building of the church. You see this in the Apostle Paul when he says he was caught up in the third heaven, or when he prays prayers like, oh, that I might know Christ. Now, Paul knows Christ. So what's he talking about? It's this same prayer, to know what we know. And so we're going to need inner strength. We're also going to need a work of the Holy Spirit. And so I just, the way this plays out in my life is I'm early riser at my kitchen island, reading through the Bible in the order. I read it as it was kind of written. So it's like right now I am all over. I am in 2 Kings and back to Chronicles and then up into the Proverbs and then over to the Psalms. And I'm reading it chronologically. And so that's a habit. I have a rule of life where I prayed in my truck on the way up here this morning. And yet I am often asking the Lord to show up in power, to break through, to show me your glory, to give me a vision of your beauty, to whisper in my soul how I might bless someone or pray for someone or encourage someone as I walk into this restaurant, as I'm heading up to my doctor's office, as I'm going to, I want you to speak, I want you to move, I want you to break through in my life. And the Western plausibility structure would have us being super skeptical of all of that. And yet that's been given to us as the children of God. This is in the prayer that you would know the love of Christ in a way that surpasses knowledge. So you know you're forgiven, don't you? I pray. Like if you're a Christian, you know you're forgiven, that God has forgiven your sins. But do you know You know that God loves you, right? You know that. Like, God loved you. He gave his life for you. Like, Christ came and died for you. Like, you know that. But what would it be like to, in a moment or in a moment of routine or a moment outside of routine where we just knew it and we felt overcome by the love of God, overcome by the forgiveness of God over our sins? Like, there's nothing wrong with longing for that and wanting that and asking God to actually give us that. It's here in the text. And so we're praying for inner strength. We're praying for a work of the Holy Spirit. And listen, we're embracing divine discontentment. Look there at the last little phrase of this passage there in verse 19. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Okay, I know that's physically, spiritually, and however else we want to talk about it, impossible. How could this human form be filled with all the fullness of God? It certainly would. If you can't even look at God without, you know, if you can't look at an angel without falling on the ground like a dead man, how can you be filled with all the fullness of God? Well, I don't know that you can, but I always take away from that, regardless of where I am, there's more to be had. I feel I'm in an awesome season of life with the Lord. I pray you are too. I also know what it's like to be in the desert. I've been there multiple times, but in this season, I feel near to the Lord. I feel him near to me. I feel like when I'm reading the scriptures, they're jumping off the page. I feel like I'm praying more than I ever have. And I'm so grateful to be in this season. But even in this season, I'm going, okay, thank you. But can I have more? Can I have more? Will you strengthen my inner man? And will the Holy Spirit do a work in me so that I might have more? I might understand more fully. I might comprehend more deeply. I might experience more broadly and more consistently what it means to be your son. You'd be praying what it means to be your daughter. Because look at the result of this kind of flow of thought. That if we're strengthened in our inner man so that we can hold the work of the Holy Spirit so that we might develop divine discontentment. Look at how it ends. Look at verse 20. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. What optimism, right? Do you hear it in this? There's optimism there. There's expectancy there, right? Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly more than I even know how to ask, right? Now, so that's expectant and it's optimistic, right? It's not like, well, you know, everything, you know, I'm going to just give this little bitty prayer. No. I just pray for ridiculous stuff, right? And just ask for the Lord to move and ask for the Lord to do and ask, and then be optimistic and expectant. What an apologetic in 2020, especially 2020, are optimistic people who are expectant for God to do good. This is my prayer for you. And listen, this has been my prayer for us at TBC for several years now, right? That we would know what we know. Like, it is an easy thing for us to get you to classes, to help you read your Bible, to get you a systematic theology book to read, to give you some podcasts. That's fine. But I've always understood that to be kindling that the Holy Spirit would have to light. What I most desperately want for you, Village Church, what I want for me is to know what I know, for the Holy Spirit to strengthen my inner man so that a work of the Holy Spirit might be poured into that strengthened being, that strengthened part of me, leading to divine discontentment that fuels my zeal for the name and fame of Jesus in my neighborhood, in my workplace, and to the ends of the earth, and around every social issue that we might want to rally around. Let's pray. Father, I bless these men and women. Ask for your mercy on us. Do this work. Strengthen us right now. Strengthen us in our inner beings. Challenge the Western plausibility structure. Prepare us for a work that you want to do in us. Man, maybe we are prepared. Maybe today is the day that right there in the living room, a woman or a man just breaks under the weight of your beauty. That right now, someone has felt stuck. They felt such, I can almost feel it, this gap that's been between their head and heart, and they've already been praying about this, that they've longed for you to close it. I just pray right now in the name of Jesus, the Holy Spirit would just wash over them and that they would, like was given to Jonathan Edwards, like was given to Blaise Pascal, like was given to so many brothers and sisters throughout Christianity, that they would have a vision of you, an experience of your love that goes beyond that knowledge, and they would step into what you have for them, Father. Just pray that you would eradicate skepticism, that you would eradicate fear. You'd grant bold, believing faith in the name of Jesus right now. And I ask that as we sing this next song, you would meet us in our living rooms. You would meet us in our cars. You would meet us in our kitchens or wherever we're listening to this right now. Maybe we're on a run right now and we're looking over at a lake or we're running through a forest, that you would visit us in such a way as to tune our hearts to sing and to see and to understand Christ and all of His glory. And it's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen.